The following audio is included in the Worldwide Church of God Library Collection. Please visit wwcg-library.com and explore the incredible truths that answer the mysteries of life.
Good morning again, everyone. Mr. Dickinson was thanking some of the people that have helped. In fact, he was thanking all of the people that helped during the feast. I'd like to add something to that specifically for the Tucson people and just state that I very much appreciate the help you've been directly to me and all of the things you have done. A lot of things were accomplished that most of you don't know about behind the scenes, underneath the surface. But the Tucson people are responsible for a number of things, such as the carpet on the stage, ironing this curtain all the way around the fronts of the stage, the information booth, which you probably are aware of, helping in housing, building, and storing these risers back behind, and any number of things. One of them was very thoughtful and had a great deal of anticipation because he really wanted us to be able to see Mr. Armstrong on film very well the other day or evening, I guess it was, Friday evening opening the feast. So he arranged for a spotlight to illuminate the picture so you can see him even better. Now, we took some time to convince him that perhaps that wasn't really the best thing to do, hence the delay. Seriously, what happened was that you had to go out on a catwalk in order to turn that particular light off. And there was no way to know it was on with all of the other lights on. At least it would be very hard to tell. Therefore, we finally had to send somebody out on the catwalk. We didn't have the normal people here that do that type of thing, so someone else had to do it. Well, I'd like to ask you a question. See what comes to your mind. Just keep it to yourself silently. You don't have to raise your hand. But what comes to your mind when I ask you, should you judge? Should you ever be a judge? Should you ever do any kind of judging? You may think immediately of the scripture that Jesus Christ gave to us, Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. And you might say, well, no, I never should do any judging. Well, the answer to the question, brethren, is yes. You should judge, you must judge, you need to learn how to judge. Now, the Bible, I've learned, is a problem of addition. God's Spirit is not really so much the problem, but we do need to look at the Bible as a problem of addition, of putting all the scriptures together to see what they add up to. Now, the answer yes to the question does not conflict with Matthew 7. It does not conflict with the scriptures. In fact, it is the sum total of the scriptures. In the time we have left this morning, let's see what the Bible says about judging. Let's see if we can relate it to the world tomorrow, to the kingdom of God, which we're here to picture. In fact, this is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. If you want a title, I'll give you a title, as Mr. Atlas did, in the form of a question. Are you preparing to be a judge in the world tomorrow? Are you preparing to be a judge in the world tomorrow? Now, I like to give definitions. Let's see what the definition is of judge. There are several words that are translated judge in the New Testament, and I'm going to confine it mainly to the New Testament, since it is in the New Testament that we find most of the scriptures relating to what we as Christians need to be doing. There are some in the Old Testament as well. The basic word is krino in the Greek, and there are other variations of that, diakrino and anakrino. Now, I don't want to get too technical here as far as the definitions of these words, but the words that are translated judge, or in some cases translated discern, and maybe in a few other ways in the New Testament, are those words. And there are some other related words which we'll be referring to this morning. Krino means to separate, distinguish, select, prefer, judge, think, consider, look upon, reach a decision, propose, intend, hail before a court. So it spills over into the legal situation. Condemn, punish, or criticize. It can mean all of those things, and you have to look at the context to find out which one of those it might mean. Diacrino means to separate, arrange, differentiate, which I think is an important one, judge, render a decision, recognize, render a decision in a legal sense, take issue or dispute. And anacrino means to question, examine, judge, call to account, or, this is a very important one, discern. Now, brethren, is it wrong for us to discern? There is much in God's Word that shows us that not only is it not wrong, but we must learn how to discern in order to do what God wants us to do as Christians. I think most of us are pretty aware of the scripture, 1 Peter 4:17, which I won't turn to, but it shows the judgment is now on God's house. And the judgment is a process which has a beginning and has middle portions and has an ending, culminating, of course, for us at the resurrection, the first resurrection, we're being called at this time. So we see that judging, or to judge, means many things. And it can mean an overall process, or it can mean a part of that process, either the beginning, the middle, the ending, or some step along the way. It is expressed in many, many ways. I think we do need to understand this, and this is what Christ was referring to in Matthew 7, that there are only two great beings who can finish the process of judging, who can participate in the end or the culmination of the process of judging, which would be condemnation and punishment. That, of course, would be God the Father and Jesus Christ. But to say that we don't participate in the earlier stages of judging, and what this very word means in the Bible, is to deny something that we are taught to do in the Bible and which we need to be doing properly in order to fulfill our duties as a Christian. Let's be honest with ourselves, and let's just ask ourselves, do we ever judge anyway? Well, you may not call it judging, because maybe you thought of judging only in the sense of condemning. But every one of us, whether we realize it or not, does judge. We judge just about every day. And we judge whether we're going to have ham and eggs or whether we're going to have pancakes for breakfast. And certainly we did not choose the former. So we do judge. We judge our children if we have children. We discern whether or not they have done something wrong, or we discern what we need to teach them in a positive way. We do that. We do participate in some of the earlier stages of judging. With our children, sometimes we have to get into, at least for that particular situation, a later stage of judging, to where we actually find them guilty and we have to punish them. Be it the paddle or be it some type of deprivation or whatever. So all of us do judge, even according to some definitions of the word in the New Testament. It's one of the biggest jobs that a minister has, to judge, perhaps in a little more sense, a little greater sense than what the lay members do. We have to judge sometimes between members and the problems that arise. We have to try to discern the attitude of an individual. We have to try to deal with people in an effective way, and to do so, we do have to judge. The greater the responsibility, the greater the judgment is. There are some things that you as lay members can judge or discern or decide. There are other things that the ministry has to decide or discern or judge. And brethren, there are some things that can be judged only by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. And there are other things that have to go on to God or to Jesus Christ to be judged by them, particularly and specifically the final outcome of an individual's life, whether he will be in the kingdom of God. And what does this subject have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? It has everything to do with the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren, which pictures God's kingdom. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and the first verse. Here Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? Now, unfortunately, there are those cases where it's not an internal church matter that we are forced to go to the courts of this world. Of course, we have heard for many years about the unjust judge. We've seen much more about that. in recent months. I do, though, want to confine this mostly to spiritual judging within the church. And that's what this is talking about. It's saying that you shouldn't have to go to the unjust judge outside the church to decide certain things within the church. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you saints, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Are we to say that we cannot judge at all simply because we are not to go so far as to condemn? No, brethren. We are to learn how to judge the small matters, and then we will be learning how to judge the big matters in the kingdom of God. Because that's going to be one of our jobs in God's kingdom, to help judge this world. Verse 3, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If we're going to judge angels, how much more do we need to be learning to do so by judging the things in this life, where it's our responsibility, and up to a point, and in various ways that are appropriate? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, why then, as it should be, do you set them to judge who are least esteemed by the church? And to that has become, that last part, a much truer statement in recent months. Why should we go to a source that does not have the Spirit of God or the ability to understand God's word and apply it to the situation and to show us what is right and what should be? The problems within the church we ought to solve within the church, it says. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Shouldn't we be learning how to judge brethren? Isn't that what this is telling us? Shouldn't we become wise so that we can judge righteous and proper judgment? That's what Paul is telling us right here. Now, I've noticed a partial theme. I wouldn't say it's necessarily the overall theme by any means, but one of the secondary themes of the feast, I think, has been the matter of the wise and foolish virgins, Matthew 25. It's very interesting that the foolish virgins lack wisdom. What they lack, brethren, is the ability to discern and to judge properly. And I'll show you some of the ways where we need to be learning to judge and discern properly. But to be a wise virgin, we're going to have to be able to exercise wise judgment in our lives. We cannot divorce ourselves from our need to learn to discern and to judge. Not something that happens automatically or easily. We have to learn to do it with the help of God's Spirit. Mr. Kelly was saying that we, as the potential bride of Jesus Christ, need to be getting our act together. I'll add something else to that. We not only need to be getting our act together, but we need to learn to have the kind of discernment based on the truth of God so we will know what it is we need to do to get our act together. I am appalled sometimes that God's people, on occasion, and perhaps even frequently, don't know, don't discern what is right and what is wrong, because they are not steeped in the Word of God. They have not studied it as thoroughly as they should have. They don't even know how to discern where the spots are, what they are, how to remove them, how to iron out the wrinkles. We need to look into the Word of God so we will know. Over in Hebrews 5, perhaps we should finish here in 1 Corinthians first, then we'll go to Hebrews 5. We have in the church the means and the wherewithal to judge, to discern, and to work out our problems within the church. And I'm talking about the internal problems, again, not those where we're forced to go to the unjust judge. So then in Hebrews 5, verse 12, Hebrews the 5th chapter, verse 12, if you will. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of God, or the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, who are spiritually mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How well do you discern good and evil? Perhaps not as well as you think. You will discern good and evil proportionate to how much you are familiar with the Word of God, the precepts that Jesus Christ gave us, and how much of God's Spirit you have flowing through your mind. It is imperative, brethren, that we learn how to do this. Some of us need to really grow in this area so that we will know how to clean up our lives and get rid of the spots and wrinkles. Now back in chapter 4, verse 12, a very familiar scripture, but it does very much relate to what I'm talking about today. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God, this book, this Bible that we call the book, the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what God's Word will help us to learn to do. We will study God's Word. I know that we don't study it as much as we ought to in many, many cases. That word discerner is related. It's another form of one of those three words that I gave you at the outset. It is a discerner. God's word is. If we know God's word, we will learn how to discern. How to discern between good and evil. How to discern many things. Well, we need especially to discern the problems, the spots, and the wrinkles, brethren, in our own lives. Sometimes we do need to involve ourselves in the lives of others. I would like to turn to James, the fifth chapter, next. James chapter 5, verse 19. James 5, verse 19. Now, as we read this, bear in mind the question, how can we fulfill this scripture if we don't do a little bit of judging in the right sense, in the right way? I'll show you later how to do it in the right way, not to go too far. James 5, verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, happens occasionally, not too often, but it can happen, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now how are you ever going to do that if you don't even recognize the problem in the individual? If you see somebody breaking the Sabbath, what are you going to say? Well, I can't judge him. Well, you know, if he's working on the Sabbath, something very clear cut, you know that he is breaking God's Sabbath. Now, you better be sure before you go to him, you know, and after you have discerned that he is doing wrong, you better be sure that he is an individual who will respect your judgment and who respects you as an individual and one who might be favorably affected by what you have to say. And you don't just go up to anyone, you know, someone you met last Sabbath, and try to solve a problem in this way. It won't work. But there are times when you have to also have the discernment to know which time and which individual. It's not that you're going around looking for problems, trying to pick everybody apart, but you recognize, you see this, and you see that you need the help of your close friend in the church. It's not wrong to do that. In Matthew 23, verse 23, we've used this scripture to show that we should be tithing. And we ought to be doing some very great things relative to God's law. Let's notice what it also said. Matthew 23, verse 23. Paul, or not Paul, but Christ himself, is saying that not only do these individuals, the Pharisees, need to be tithing very carefully, but they needed to apply the weightier matters of the law. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint, anise, and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment is a weighty matter of the law, brethren. Something, then, that we need to be learning about. We need to be in the very first instance, something we need to be growing in. You know, most of the negative statements in the Bible about judging usually have to do with a wrong approach, a wrong degree, going too far, getting involved maybe in the final steps of judging, in areas that belong to God, maybe areas that belong to the ministry, or areas that Mr. Armstrong should be involved in and is involved in. Usually involved, those scriptures do, a wrong attitude, a wrong approach. But there are biblical rules for judging, if you please. The scriptures show us how to go about judging and how not to go too far and how to learn to judge properly and effectively. Now, in the remaining time, I'd like to give you five of the biblical rules for judging. The first one, and I think this is one of the more important ones, is to judge yourself first and judge yourself hardest. The problem is when people ignore themselves and their own blight and their own problems and look at everybody else, whether it's the ministry or whether it's a brother in the church, and pick them apart and try to talk about their problems and gossip about them and so on. The Bible says that we should judge ourselves first. We should be harder on ourselves. Let's go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7. We referred to this earlier. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1. Let's read what Christ said. I hope to bring to light something maybe you hadn't noticed in this account. Matthew 7, verse 1, Christ said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Don't set yourself up as a judge to condemn people, to look down on other people, to be the big I looking down at the little you. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Christ is using this in the sense of looking down on other people and condemning other people. Going too far. Verse 3, "And why behold you the mote that is in your brother's eye," looking at his problems, looking at his spots and his wrinkles, "but consider not the beam that is in your own eye." It's a problem, you see, of not looking at oneself first. Not being hard on oneself, judging oneself, discerning oneself, but rather trying to look at other people. Verse 4, "Or how will you say to your brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of your eye,' and behold, a beam is in your own eye?" Now notice verse 5. "You hypocrite," that's a hypocritical approach to judge in that way. "First, cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shall you see clearly to cast out the mote of your brother's eye." Have you ever noticed that before? You work on yourself first, and then maybe you will be in a position to help somebody else. But you better look at number one first. You better look very scrutinizingly. You better work hard on yourself. If you do, and if you're getting the spots and wrinkles out of your life, then maybe you will be able to help somebody else in a very humble way. See, we have to temper judgment with humility. And what Christ is against, what God is against, is the person who judges from a non-humble point of view, by looking down on other people and how rotten they are and how good he is, just like the Pharisees did. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. Remember in another sermon someone tied in, I think it was Mr. Kelly, the matter of the Passover, getting sin out of our lives. We didn't do it then, let's do it now. This relates to the Passover. Notice what it says here. We'll just pick out verse 31, 1 Corinthians 11. "For if we would judge," that is, if we were discerning ourselves, "we should not be judged." If we're looking at ourselves, trying to find out where our spots and wrinkles are, then we will not be judged, that is, condemned by God. God won't have to do it for us. God won't have to shake us up and wake us up, because we'll be doing it. We will not have to worry about a negative judgment from Almighty God, or maybe even a negative judgment from other people, because they see what kind of an attitude we have. So we need to be discerning ourselves first. And it's a very, very important rule to keep in mind relative to judgment. Number two, don't jump to conclusions. Don't jump to conclusions. Judge tentative judgment. You know, we're human beings. We are fallible. We are prone to mistakes. I couldn't count the times that I have been wrong about someone else and what I thought may have been a problem in their life. Even as a minister who has had experience in dealing with other people, I have been wrong. Even recently, I've been wrong. I'm sure I'll be wrong in the future. We're human beings. Hopefully, we're getting better at it. But we make mistakes. We make mistakes very badly sometimes when it comes to the lives of other people. You need to get as many facts as you can, not be hasty in your conclusions. Would we want other people to jump to conclusions about us? Do we want other people to just look at a few superficial things in our lives and jump to a conclusion? Of course not. Mr. Atlas, the other day, was indicating that he didn't want anyone to jump to a conclusion about him simply because, among other things, he was lacking a little hair up on top of his head. I guess I identify at least in part with him in that way because I'm getting there, slowly but surely, following in my father's footsteps that way, hopefully in other ways too. But gradually, I'm becoming a little bald. Now, that was very discouraging to me until I heard something about baldness. You've all heard that bald is beautiful, haven't you? Well, I found out why bald is beautiful. It goes something like this. God created a lot of people, and he looked down, and he saw that there were some very ugly heads on top, and there were some very good-looking heads on top. And so, as a favor, God decided to cover that which was ugly. And to leave that which was good-looking uncovered. So I guess I'm not good-looking yet, but I'm getting there. I guess I must be getting better-looking as time goes by. I don't know if my wife will agree with that or not. I'll find out about that later, I suppose. So those that are gradually getting bald are gradually getting better-looking. Now, I was real encouraged by hearing that until one of my friends told me, well, you know, what about your wife? Your wife has a real thick, nice head of hair. Do you think she's ugly? And that really put me on the spot, shot down my line of reasoning, so I'll have to admit my wife is very good looking, and I guess maybe I'll just never get there. We'll see. Seriously, brethren, we don't want other people to judge us hastily. You know, we want to be given time. We want to be given the benefit of the doubt. And we want God to judge us over a period of time. We don't want God to judge us by our first year in the church. We may not want God to judge us simply by one thing or two or three things that we've done in the last year. We want God to look at the overall picture and to look at what we become after a period of time. Romans 14, which I won't turn to, but you may be familiar with the contents, a problem in the church there, where there were vegetarians who did not eat meat, and there were others who did eat meat who looked down on and condemned and criticized those who were vegetarians. And Paul, in essence, was telling them, don't look down on these people. They are the servants of Christ. They're simply not mature yet, but they will become more mature. Give them time. Give them an opportunity. Don't judge them hastily. Don't go too far in your judgment. And I think that's very true of us today. We do not want to be hasty in our judgment. We want to give it time. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 in the paraphrase. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. So Apollos and I should be looked upon as Christ's servants who distribute God's blessings by explaining God's secrets. Now the most important thing about a servant is that he does just what his master tells him to do. What about me? Have I been a good servant? Well, I don't worry over what you think about this. In other words, you're not my judge. You will not decide whether or not I've been a good servant. God will decide that. Or what anyone else thinks. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. King James says, I judge not myself, which does not mean that we should not judge ourselves at all, simply that we are not the individual who will decide finally and ultimately whether or not we have been a good servant. That is up to God. My conscience is clear, but even that isn't final proof. It is the Lord himself who must examine me and decide. So be careful not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as to whether someone is a good servant or not. When the Lord comes, he will turn on the light so that everyone can see exactly what each one of us is really like deep down in our hearts. It's what's down there that counts the most. Then everyone will know why we have been doing the Lord's work. At that time, God will give to each one whatever praise is coming to him. So don't jump to conclusions and realize that you can't know what's in an individual's heart. It may be that it's a little different than you thought. I found that to be true many times. Be very careful, brethren, about imputing motives. Now, it's easy to look at an outward fault, maybe even a sin. It was easy to look at these Romans who ate vegetables only and did not eat meat, and to say, that was immature. But how did you know the attitude was wrong? How did you know that those vegetarians were not sincere people who would eventually come along and eventually gain the balance? So we need to be very, very tentative in our conclusions and in our judgment and not jump to conclusions, because we can't look into the heart. We can, you know, to a degree, to an extent, recognize attitudes, but we need to be very careful even about that sometimes. I've learned to be more and more careful about that in my ministry as the years have passed by. There are times when a wrong attitude is clear and it needs to be dealt with. We ought to be careful in arriving at that conclusion. So you may judge the actions wrong, and you may be right in judging that they're wrong. But how do you know what the attitude is behind it for sure? Give it some very, very careful thought before you draw any hasty conclusions. Number three, third rule for judging, is to make sure that you're not guilty of what you judge another to be doing. Make sure that you are not guilty. As has been said many times, that is often the case. What we accuse someone else of doing, what we judge them to be doing, we may be guilty of ourselves. And if we're judging, then, well, we have that kind of a problem, that puts us in a very, very bad light, or a very bad relationship with God, because he's going to judge us more harshly than those that we're judging. Romans chapter 2, Romans the second chapter, verse 1, Romans 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges. Again, the big I, little you. You know, I'm somebody, I'm righteous. You know, I am worthy to be able to judge you. But God says, if you do it with that attitude, you are inexcusable. There is no excuse for judging another human being from that kind of a point of view, that kind of an attitude. You condemn, or for wherefore, or wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same thing. That was the case here at the church in Rome. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thank you this, O man, that judge them which do such things and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God. If you're looking at someone else and recognizing a problem in their life, you better look at your life. You better be sure that you don't have that problem and that you're not just kidding yourself that you don't. Well, if you do have it, you know that you have it down deep, if you're honest with yourself. Sometimes these things are very subtle. Other times they're obvious, should be very obvious to you. We have to discern ourselves, look at ourselves. This ties in with the first rule, and be sure that we are not guilty of what we're accusing someone else of. And even if they are guilty and we're not, we ought to be very, very careful how we handle it and make sure it's within our realm of responsibility. Let's read that also in the Living Bible. Romans 2 in the Living Bible, verse 1. Well, you may be saying, what terrible people you have been talking about. But wait a minute. You are just as bad. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are talking about yourselves, for you do these very same things. And we know that God in justice will punish anyone who does such things as these. Do you think that God will judge and condemn others for doing them and overlook you when you do them too? Don't you realize how patient he is being with you, or don't you care? Can't you see that he has been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sins? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So that again ties in with the first point. We ought to be harder on ourselves. We're looking at ourselves, what we need to change in the way of spots or wrinkles, then we'll be in a much better position to help somebody else, and indeed maybe we will be able to help someone else who's getting on the wrong track, wrong attitude, or whatever the case might be. It is the proverbial pot calling the kettle black. That's what this is talking about. Rule number four. Ask yourself if it passes the test of unity. Now, the kind of judgment that God wants us to do, brethren, is not the kind that causes division. It is the kind of judgment that will build, that will construct the body of Christ, that will edify the body of Christ, not tear it down. Now granted, sometimes you have to remove or get rid of a part of the body of Christ in order to clean up the church and for the good of everyone. Paul had to do that over here in 1 Corinthians. I might turn to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Beginning in verse 1. Had a problem that was eating away at the church, that was defiling the church, that was causing the whole congregation to be full of spots and wrinkles. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. We have this problem in one variety or another in God's church from time to time, even now. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I truly, as absent in body, but present in spirit. Some people might have judged Paul in saying, well, Paul, you weren't even there. How do you know? But he had heard enough. And he had enough of God's Spirit and knew enough of God's Word that he could tell that something drastic needed to be done. Have judged or determined already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul did have to judge, and it really didn't even destroy the life of that individual, because he was headed for Gehenna fire on the path he was going, and he needed to be awakened. And he was awakened, and as you know, he later came back and repented and was accepted back into the church. So there are times when you have to judge, and the minister has to carry things out in a very seemingly harsh way, to some people at least, but it is for the good. It is to build, to edify, and to strengthen the church as a whole. But overall, if we involve ourselves in the process of judging and discerning, it ought to be to build the church of God and to help the individual. Now that, again, was the problem in Romans 14, that what they were doing in judging was not helping. It was dividing, it was hurting, it was destroying and pulling down the church. And God said that we need to build the church and edify it. Paul said, you don't judge people like that. You don't look down on them. You don't criticize. You don't ostracize them because they have this lack of understanding, this immaturity. You give them time. They will come along, and you help build the church and hold everyone together rather than tear down and pull apart. So judging must be constructive. What is your attitude? What is your purpose in judging? Do you discern that a brother has a problem in the church? What is your purpose in discerning that? What is your purpose in whatever it is you do about it, if anything? In many cases, there's nothing you can do because it's not your responsibility. What is your attitude? Is it to help that person Is it to enable him to build his life? Or are you looking to step on him, to get a little higher by pushing somebody else down, make yourself look a little better by making someone else look a little worse? That can be the attitude. That's a wrong attitude. Now don't think, brethren, that you have to do something about a problem that a brother has, or a problem you see or think you see in the church, unless it is your area of responsibility. Now, sometimes you might discern something, but it's not your job to do anything about it. You need to go to the individual whose job it is, perhaps the minister in this case. But if it is a close friend, maybe you can go to him. If you have a problem with your brother, if he sinned against you, committed an error that has affected your life, you need to go to him, straighten it out with him. And if that doesn't work, the Bible says you go to the church, to the ministry, with two or three witnesses and so on. You should be familiar with that. In James 4, verse 11, James 4, 11, James 4, 11th verse. It says, maybe we should begin at verse 10. Remember I said earlier, temper judgment with humility. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Now we might discern some things, but we still should not talk down to or about people. We're trying to run them down, trying to hurt them, trying to make them look bad in the eyes of others. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother from the condemnity point of view, according to the context, speaks evil of the law and judges the law, because the law says that we should not judge that way, for one thing. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You are setting yourself up as a judge, saying that this kind of judgment is God's business. It is God's business to decide, ultimately, where an individual stands relative to his law, and whether or not that individual will enter into the kingdom of God and receive his reward. So it's not our job to do that. Here are individuals that were speaking evil, perhaps even considering the final outcome, the final reward of some of their brothers, and looking down on them. So it is God's prerogative, as the one who gave the law, to decide the individual's final, ultimate status relative to how well they have kept that law. But there are some people, you see, that only want to criticize and judge and look down on others. That is the kind of judgment that Christ said we must avoid. Rule number 5 is to judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment in those areas where you are qualified, in those areas where it is your responsibility, which may be very limited, and yet there are some things we need to be doing, as we've seen. Notice John 7, verse 24. John 7, the very words of Jesus Christ. John 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. As much as lies within us, with the help of God, brethren, we need to learn to judge righteous judgment. How are we going to judge God's kingdom if we're not learning to do that now? At least learning the very best of our ability. We can't look into the hearts of individuals, as we've already mentioned. God will do that. The Bible says Christ will do that when he returns. He'll judge not according to appearance, but according to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He'll look right into the mind of an individual. He'll know what's there. He will be able to judge far better than we can. Since we can't do that, we must be very careful. We need to try to use as much truth as we can in order to judge righteously. So, 2 points under this. Don't use human reason. You know, a lot of people judge, they discern according to gut feeling. They have a certain feeling about something, or their human reason, and you know what the Bible says about that, the way that seems right to a man leads to death, but they use that to discern or judge. Now, I've had people that have decided to do very drastic things, maybe even to leave God's church. Now I've asked them, have you looked into the Word of God to help you discern whether or not you should take that step? They say, well, no, I just have this gut feeling about it. It seems wrong to me. Therefore, I will do thus and such. Couldn't convince them to look into God's word and to use what's in there to make their decision, in which case I think they would have made a different decision. And the second point under this is to use the teachings of Jesus Christ, the Bible. Use the word of God. It is the word of God. It is the teachings of Jesus Christ, the teachings of the whole Bible, that will enable us to judge righteous judgment of ourselves, of our own abilities, our own reasonings, no matter what our intelligence, no matter what our IQ, we will not be able to judge righteous judgment. And brethren, we need to steep ourselves in the word of God, to learn it, to know it inside and out, from one end to the other, to know what the principles are, to understand them, to understand what Christ meant and what he taught and what he said, and apply that in our lives. Apply it especially to ourselves and get rid of our spots and wrinkles. And then perhaps even to be able to help other people when the occasion arises. Brethren, we are here on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. We've talked about something that we're going to be doing in the world tomorrow. Something that we need to be learning about. Something that God's Word says much about. Now, I've just hit the high points. I have not gotten deeply into what the Bible says about judging. We've hit an overview of what it says. It is a huge subject. Something that we need to know about as we prepare to be kings and priests with Jesus Christ. So let me just quickly review those five rules of judging. First of all, judge yourself first and judge yourself harder. Be harder on yourself than you are on other people, because that will help you to be more correct as you look at the problems of others. Number two, don't jump to conclusions. Don't be hasty. Judge tentative judgment. Realize that you could be wrong and be willing to change. Be willing to admit that you made a wrong discernment on a matter. If you do that, then you're going to be much more humble in your approach and eventually much more accurate in your approach. Number three, make sure that you're not guilty of doing what you judge another person to be doing. Don't be the proverbial pot calling the kettle black. Number four, ask yourself if it passes the test of unity. Does it build the church? Does it strengthen and uplift the church? Or does it tear it down? It must build and help and strengthen. And finally, number five, judge righteous judgment. Try to judge like Jesus Christ judges. Obviously, we don't have his capability, and we never will catch up with him. But we can learn from him. We can learn from his word, from God's word. We can learn to judge righteous judgment. So we have seen something then, brethren, that we need to be doing to prepare ourselves to rule with Christ in the world tomorrow as kings and priests. It's something that we need to be learning now. You may have heard, I'm sure you have, if you've been around the church for a while, that God is not just going to funnel everything into our brains. You know, he's not going to open up a hole in our head as soon as we're resurrected and funnel every bit of knowledge, every bit of understanding and discernment that we need to have immediately and suddenly. He will give us greater capabilities. He will give us much greater ability to grasp and to take in and to discern. He will give us, you know, much more ability to hold facts, to learn facts quickly. All of those things. You know, we can't even compare what we will be then to what we are now. But as far as the attitude, the approach, and the general configuration of what we will be as we enter into the kingdom of God as kings and priests, we are developing that now and hopefully right here at this Feast of Tabernacles. So I hope that we have learned better how to judge ourselves, first of all, and to remove those spots and wrinkles and whatever else then might be within our realm of responsibility, that we will learn how to judge the way that God intends us to, and to the degree God intends us to at this time, to judge the small things, the little things, so that later we can judge the big things in his kingdom. Because, brethren, the day is coming, and I think it's coming very quickly now, when Jesus Christ will call on us, those of us who are in this room, to be kings and priests, and not only that, but to be judges. I wonder how ready we will be.
Thank you for listening to this audio file from the Worldwide Church of God Library Collection. please visit wwcg-library.com and explore the incredible truths that answer the mysteries of life.